are all bent in one way or another. And because of it, we all have a limited view, which sometimes keeps us from being totally honest. Café Zella is a small café set back from Wilshire Boulevard, across the street from the UCLA Santa Monica Hospital, where I work about four nights a month as an on-call chaplain. And there the food is fresh and good, and I go there often. On occasion, I see a woman on a walk who is completely bent over, not hunched over as happens to us as we age, often requiring a cane or a walker. No, she is completely bent over. Her back is parallel to the ground. And I have watched her in astonishment as she makes her way without cane or walker, having adjusted somehow to her circumstance. Her clothes are clean and neat. Her hair is styled. A purse dangles from her right arm. She is in sturdy but attractive shoes. And her at-rest focus is on the ground. She's able to tilt her head from right to left to get a glimpse of what's around her. It is a very limited view. Now, there are two figures in today's gospel, the leader of the synagogue and the bent woman. Each teaches us something about a limited view. Jesus frees a bent woman from the demon that has crippled her. And for the first time in 18 years, she is able to stand up straight. And she is able to see beyond her limited view of the legs and the feet and the ground. Jesus liberates her, allows her to see, widens her view from what she has known. How thrilling for her on that first day to see the faces of all the people around her. And yet I wonder about her second day and her third day and the onslaught and all the stimulation that comes with a less familiar, broader view. And I wonder if there are moments when she wishes her view was limited again. It's safer. In the musical The Fantastics, which ran on Broadway for 50 years, the young girl, Louisa, is desperate to grow up and see the world and have all sorts of experiences. Wearing a party mask, she looks out on an idealized world. She takes off the mask, and at first, she delights in what she sees. But soon, her face changes. What she thought at first was the lighting of torches, she now sees is the burning of a man. And she sees poverty and ugliness and cruelty, and she cries and begs for the mask that limits her view, that lets in only that which is beautiful. We are all bent in some way, and our view is limited by our upbringing, our friends, our preferences, our values, and often by our fears. But our limited view is ours. It's safe. It's known. Jesus asks us to straighten up, to look beyond our limited view that is safe and familiar, and to see as far as we can, to take the mask off and see without fear, without hatred, without prejudice, without blame, because every time we look up and see beyond our own, we widen the view. We let in more light. We free our minds and hearts to become more honest. Last week and this week in the gospel, Jesus calls us hypocrites. which is not very nice. I said us because the gospel is always speaking to us. Hypocrites, those who engage in the same behavior that they criticize others for, those who lie or manipulate the truth for their own benefit, those who fail to follow their own moral principles and values. Oh dear. Sometimes our limited view conceals our own hypocrisy. Now, the leader of the synagogue had an important job to do. He is the upholder of the law, God's law, to honor the Sabbath and do no work on that day. And he takes the imposition of that law very seriously. We do that too. We take seriously our responsibilities to keep order, to check IDs, to see that the rules are followed, the law upheld. So the leader of the synagogue, from his view, sees Jesus as a major disturbance to law and order and tradition. And yes, his tone is a little snarky when he says, "There are 6 days on which to work ought to be done. Come on those days to be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." It's not the snarkiness that Jesus objects to. It's his dishonesty, his hypocrisy. The leader of the synagogue criticizes others for the very thing he does himself. So Jesus answers with a little paraphrasing. "Really? Are you sure you want to go there? Do you not understand that you use the rule, the law, for your own purposes, for your friends and your family, as it suits you? Every week, you and your family untie the livestock, lead them to water, and do all sorts of things on the Sabbath. But you use the law to condemn the untying, the freeing of this woman from her suffering. Do you not see? Do you not understand? Or do you not care about the truth?" At a faculty party many years ago, I overheard a fellow teacher say she had to take her son to court because he had been arrested for drunk driving. He was stopped just blocks from her house, and the other teenagers fled on foot. Well, her friends asked her if she had a good lawyer, and she said that she didn't have a lawyer because it was simple. Her son was guilty. Well, the response from her friends was swift. "This is a huge mistake. Half the parents in this school are high-powered lawyers, and they can take care of it. They can get it off his record. They can get it dismissed. Never, 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 never plead guilty. It's stupid. It will impact your son's life." But she said, "He was drunk, and he was driving." More outrage from her friends. "That is so not the point, isn't it?" Jesus asks us to see how often we bend the rules for those we love, how often we use the power we have to our own advantage. Jesus doesn't hate us for this. He loves us. But he does ask that we take an honest look at ourselves, at our motives, at our actions, at our words, even our ability to see the opposition with compassion. He asks us to stand up straight and widen our view. I have an invitation to share with you. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, has asked Episcopal churches across the country, if they wish, to participate in a commemoration that takes place today at noon our time by ringing bells for 1 minute. You may be aware that scholars have determined that a British pirate ship arrived in Point Comfort, Virginia in August 1619 and sold 20 Africans in exchange for food and supplies, beginning a long history of what our president has called our national tragedy. This weekend was designated as a remembrance. As the church, we are asked to dedicate 1 minute to ringing out the truth that this happened, without judgment or blame, but in a solidarity of sorrow. I have asked if I might ring the bell of St. Francis at noon today, and I invite anyone so inclined to join me. But if you're in class or playing bingo after church and you hear the bells ringing, you will now know why. Finally, I'd like to say that I don't think being honest means being somber or guilt-ridden or filled with some false martyrdom or piety. I don't think being honest means dredging up again and again dark despair. In Jeremiah today, God said, "I knew you before I formed you in the womb." God loves us. Who we are is not a surprise to God. But Jesus does practically beg us to be honest, to see the unvarnished truth, all of it, in all we say and do, because it's honesty that will defeat our hypocrisy. So let us open our hearts, our honest hearts, and be instruments of healing and compassion for ourselves and for those we see in the distance. We are all bent, and our view will always be limited. But we are followers of Jesus, and Jesus asks us to stand up straight and see farther. Amen. Thank you.